Now, I want to preach tonight on the parable of the lost coin, and you'll find that in Luke and chapter 15. We read it together. Visitors might like to know that on Sunday evenings here at Lansdowne we are studying the parables of Jesus. And in chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel we have three parables of three lost things. First of all, a lost sheep, and then a lost coin, and then a lost son. And these three parables really are teaching basically the same thing, that man is as these lost things, a lost animal, a lost coin, and a lost son, a prodigal son. And man is like that, he's lost. But God loves him, and he's caring for him, and seeking and saving those who are lost, and he rejoices over everyone who is found. Nevertheless, they cast a certain light, each one a different light upon the truth. And as we shall see, the parable of the lost coin has its own light to throw upon both the state of the lost and the way that God seeks and finds the lost. We considered, by the way, the parable of the lost sheep weeks ago when we were looking at the parables in Matthew's Gospel. So we go on to this parable of the lost coin. None of these parables is a complete statement in itself of the whole Gospel. They are parables, and they throw light upon some aspect of the truth. First of all, we see here a sinner lost, and then we see a sinner sought, and then we see a sinner found. First of all, this parable of the lost coin, which the story is, of course, that a woman had 10 silver coins, but she lost one, and so she lit a lamp, because of course in the houses of Palestine the windows are very narrow, just slits, and didn't let in very much light at all, and so the houses were very dark. So if you lost anything, you had to light a candle, a lamp. And she did that, and she took a broom and began to sweep to look for the coin, and she searched diligently till she found it. And Jesus said, when a woman finds her coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together, and they have a party to rejoice over the lost coin. He tells us it's just the same in heaven with the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now the sinner is lost. That's the first thing that this parable teaches us. He's doomed. He may be obviously so, or he may not so obviously be so. He may be obviously doomed because he's wallowing in sin, openly defiant against God, a blasphemous person who thinks nothing to take the name of God in vain upon his lips, or the name of Christ as a swear word. And I hear many people today, even alas on the radio and the television, who blaspheme the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They wouldn't do it with the name of the Prophet Muhammad. I've never heard anybody use the name of Buddha as a swear word, but the devil hates Jesus Christ. And therefore, people take the name of Christ and use it as a swear word, but the Bible says God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And every time any man, woman, boy or girl blasphemes the name of God or of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's recorded in heaven. And unless they know a Saviour and sins forgiven, it will all be brought out on the judgment day. Oh, I thank God that I have a Saviour, don't you? Or a person may be wallowing in immorality. Or a person may be a dishonest person, thieving from their place of work, or from their home, from their mother and father, or from someone else. A person may be a liar. A person may be in the grip of drugs or alcohol, a drunkard. They may be selfish and ill-tempered. They may make life hell for the people who live with them. They may very obviously be a sinner lost. But there may be others who seem to be quite the reverse. Upright, clean, person of integrity and honesty, person who prides himself or herself that he tells the truth, and he does so A person who may even have some religion and attend a place of worship, but inside there is an unbelieving heart. And that's sufficient for that person to be lost. Both are lost. The one who is wallowing in sin and obviously lost, obviously godless. The one who is respectable and even religious, but nevertheless has an unbelieving heart. One hole only is needed to sink a ship. One bullet only to take a life, if it's in the right place. A body may be riddled with bullets and he dies, or there may be only one bullet and he dies. If it's in a certain place, it makes no difference. One disease will send a man to an early grave. The pathologist carrying out the post-mortem might say to his colleagues, "What a shame, the lungs were perfect, the heart was in good order, all the limbs were in fine shape, the kidneys were functioning well, but the liver was diseased, and it's destroyed him." Or it may be the opposite. The liver might be in fine fettle, but it's the heart. It only needs one vital organ. That person is doomed physically and dead. And it only needs an unbelieving heart for a person to be lost. And speaking of death, the Bible says a man and a woman in their natural state and spiritually is not dying, they are dead. The unconverted is lost because he's dead, spiritually dead. And that is brought out in the parable of the lost coin. Not only was this coin lost, but it was inanimate. It had no life in itself. It couldn't get back into the purse or the treasure chest or upon the necklace or the bracelet of the woman who had lost it. It was inanimate. It was a dead thing, the coin. And the Bible says that's true of every sinner in his natural condition. He's spiritually dead. And isn't that what we find when we go out into the world and try and talk to men and women and boys and girls very often about the state of their soul? They are insensible to the danger that they're in and unconcerned about eternal things. They'll often argue about religion, but you don't feel that there is a real desire to find God and to be saved. Last Sunday evening, by the grace of God, I preached on the parable of the Great Supper and those who were invited to come, and they all with one accord made their excuses. And several people said to me, "I don't know how anybody could have gone out of that service not saved." Who went out and made their excuses. "No, I'm too busy. I cannot come." Thank God there was at least one who did not go out unsaved, who came in unsaved. There was at least one fruit from that service that I know of. As I knew there would be, because the Lord had told me deep down in my heart, "You will not preach in vain, Harry, tonight." And on Thursday, a lady came and shared with me that she trusted Christ last Sunday night. And I think there may well have been others. But there were others, no doubt, who went out and they made their excuses. Now, when you're alive and you're a Christian and you hear the preaching of the gospel, you just wonder how anyone could. I'll tell you how they can, because they're dead. And they heard the preaching, and they heard the preacher. They may have been interested in some way, especially if he told a few stories. But with regard to the state of their soul, they were unmoved because they're dead. And a person may be dead and very obviously dead, or a person may be dead and not look too dead, but if they're dead, they're dead. You went to Chicago and you went to the site of that terrible plane crash, well, I think your stomach would probably turn over if they said to you, "Will you go and take the remains of that body out of the aeroplane wreckage? Charred with fire beyond recognition. Maybe blown to bits by the explosion. Very, very obviously dead." Go along to the mortuary, into the chapel of rest.
And the undertaker will show you their beautiful body laid out. For the mortician has been to work with his cosmetics, and he has made that person in death look as sweet and as pleasant and as normal as possible. Maybe even the strains of their life have now been taken from their face in death, so they look better than they did when they were suffering before they died. But they're just as dead as the people who died in the plane crash in Chicago. And you may have come into this service tonight, and you may be an alcoholic, you may be a drug addict, you may be an adulterer, you may be a fornicator, you may be a liar, you may be a murderer, and if you have an unbelieving heart, you're also dead. But you may have come in, and you're a church member, and you're religious, and you're respectable, and you're proud of it, and you've never stolen a penny from anywhere. But if you have an unbelieving heart, you too are dead. Just as dead. Indeed, experience shows, and the Bible confirms it, there's maybe more hope for the prostitute and the drunkard, because generally speaking, at least he knows what condition he's in. And he knows he needs the Saviour. The hardest are the self-righteous who think they're not dead. The sinner is lost. But then our parable tells us that the sinner is sought. Oh, how wonderful is the seeking God who seeks and saves sinners. But for God, the sinner would lie there in his spiritual death, unable and unwilling to save his soul or to help himself in any way, and there he would lie until the judgment came and then be damned forever. I don't teach that, the Bible teaches it, Jesus taught it. There he would lie, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And he sends forth his Spirit into the world to tell men and women of Jesus and to draw them to himself. God, the Bible says, is rich in mercy and is great in love. And he not only saves lost sinners, he seeks them. And that is the parable of the lost coin. She sought for the coin. She lit a lamp. She swept the house and she searched carefully until she found it. And that's what God does for sinners who are lost. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that teaches this. Other religions have their gods. Other religions have gods who, if you bring a correct offering, and if you make the correct sacrifice or pay the right price, you may placate the wrath of the god or the goddess. But only in the Christian religion do we learn that the true and the living God actually has done everything possible to save and to seek and to save those who cannot possibly by any offering save themselves. If you and I brought every beast, every animal, even sacrificed our children, as alas some people in their blindness down history have done, that could never placate the wrath of a sin-hating God. There was no way whereby we could save the soul, so God did it. And he gave up his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was punished there on Calvary's cross for the sins of lost sinners. But he doesn't leave it there. His Spirit goes to and fro to the four corners of the earth to seek as well as to save those who are lost. So that a person's salvation from first to last is owed entirely to the work of God. They themselves, but for God, would be lost and damned forever. So every Christian says, there, but for the grace of God, go I, when he sees those who are yet still lost. There, but for the grace of God, go I. God saved me, and he sought me. And God is sending out the message of salvation to seek the lost to the four corners of the earth. He does it through missionaries. He does it through evangelists. They will be busy this weekend on beaches and on race courses, in caravan sites, in villages, in great cities, and in gospel services, and how we praise God for that. He does it continually through Sunday school teachers, through covenantal leaders and teachers, through crusader classes, through brigades like the girls' brigade and the Bible class, where gospel seed is sowed into young lives, which sometimes doesn't germinate until later on, though plead God that it might germinate soon into repentance and faith. But God goes out seeking whom will be saved. He uses every Christian as a witness at school and at work and in their own home. The mission field for many of us begins with our own families, doesn't it? And God would seek them where they are, and He may have placed you there. But let me tell you this, this seeking is hard work. It means lighting a lamp and taking that lamp where it's dark, and we find in practice, as the Bible said would be the case, that men love darkness rather than light. This is the verdict, it says in the Gospel of John, light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Why is it that so much sin is committed in the dark? If you prefer the dark hours, if you prefer it when it gets dark, ask yourself why. Because most of the people I have known who have preferred sin to holiness, selfishness to serving God, have also preferred darkness to light, quite literally. I wonder why. I wonder if it gives them a sort of feeling that their deeds, which are evil, are being hidden from view. Nothing is hidden from the view of an all-seeing God. Even that which we do in the most private place, when the door is shut and we think nobody can see, God sees. However black the darkness may be, but man hides himself from God in his sin. And when you take the light, he won't necessarily like it. He most probably won't. Turn the light off, he'll say. Don't expose my sin. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about religion. I don't want to know about those things. It disturbs me. When you take up the broom and you begin to sweep the house, as she did, with the law of God and with things to do with the Bible, he begins to get disturbed. He was sort of comfortable lying there in the muck of his godless life, but now you've come along. You've come into his life and you talk of things about God and you speak of going to church and you speak of heaven and hell. He doesn't want to know about those things, and he says, get away from me. It's as if this coin suddenly turned on a little life. It can't be alive to come to God, for God must reach it where it is, but it can be alive to get deeper down into the dirt. For it's not morally dead, and it's not willfully dead, and it wills to go away from God. And when the light comes and the broom is sweeping round, it's as if the coin says, I don't want to be found. And it goes away, away, away into a corner, hoping not to be found. Isn't that the heart of man? And there are many here at Lansdowne tonight, and I know that you would give your testimony and you would say that God kept on seeking you. And you rebelled against God and you ran away from God, but God kept on seeking you, just as this woman kept on seeking her coin. So let's turn to the third thing then. The sinner in his sin is lost, be he an obvious sinner, a depraved sinner, or be he a respectable one. But God seeks and saves the sinner, as does the woman looking for a coin. Let's look at the sinner found. See how valuable is this coin. She's not going to let it go. We read that she searched diligently. She searched carefully. She didn't find it straight away. The lamp had to be shone in one corner and in another corner and in another place, and the dirt had to be disturbed and the broom had to sweep, And judging by her reaction when she called her neighbours in, it took some time and it took some effort. But she valued this little coin and she was going to find it. If she had to keep on and on and on and on. And it seems to me that that's how God deals with some people. Now, I don't understand this. These are mysteries which are too deep for me. But it seems to me, and my Bible seems to say this as well, that there are some people that God just will have, whatever they say. That doesn't mean that there's any excuse for those who will not be found and who turn away from God when the light begins to shine and when their lives begin to be disturbed. If anyone be in hell, God shall not have the blame for it. But the Bible also teaches if anyone be in heaven, God shall have the glory of it. And there are some people that God just goes on seeking and seeking and seeking and seeking until he finds them. And this is what my Bible tells me. He shall save his people from their sins. All that the Father has given to me, said Jesus, shall come to me. This is the will of my Father, that I shall lose not one of all those he has given to me. Not one. I think it was either Whitfield or Spurgeon or both who said, I just love the shalls and the wills of the Bible. There's a certainty of it. He shall save his people from their sins. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. This is the will of my Father, that I shall lose not one of those that he has given to me. Not one of the 100 sheep shall be lost. Not one of the 10 coins shall be gone. Neither of the 2 brothers shall be gone. Oh, you say, but what about the backslider? Well, if he continues in his backslidden state, then he was never truly found. It was just a temporary response. But if he's truly the Lord's, he'll be brought back. For Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's why you've been saved, and that's how you're kept if you're a Christian. We owe it entirely and only to the grace of God. And he pursued us, maybe down the corridors, across the oceans. He brought Christians into our lives. We ran away from them. He brought another one into our lives. And so on, until he brought us to be drawn into the Saviour's arms. Found. See what rejoicing there is. Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, said Jesus, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I believe there always have been those that Jesus has been saving in every day and age. Probably lots that we don't know anything about in certain so-called dark ages. But still, I am convinced that we are privileged to live in a day when there have never been so many being saved. For the gospel has now gone to the 5 continents of the world and to almost every country, every tribe, and every people. The gospel is being preached tonight by gospel radio, by television, by literature, and by every modern means of communication. And at the lowest estimate that I read, it's estimated that there are 25,000 genuine converts every day. 1,000 over 1,000 per hour. That means that when you go to bed tonight, I don't know how many hours sleep you like or can get, but 7 to 8, let us suppose, when you go to sleep, when you wake up in the morning, another 7,000 or 8,000 people at least have been added to the kingdom of Christ. Added for all eternity and will never be lost. Have been found by the sweeping Holy Spirit who's gone and found them in all these places. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the election that took place recently. Always seems strange to me that the 2 political parties have their headquarters in the same London Square. And either it's doom and gloom in one and rejoicing in the other, or else a few years later it switches round. And on our television set, it kept saying, this time, Conservative gain from Labour. Conservative gain as the marginals fell toward the swing to the Conservative Party this time. Sometimes it's been the other way. And so there were groans and moans in the one place, and there was a real party going on in the other. That's another gain. Oh, that constituency's gone. The swing's been enough to gain us that seat. Listen, there's a continuous party going on in heaven. Because all the time people are being saved. It says here there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so all the time the angels of God in heaven, who are not omniscient and they don't know what God is going to do next quite, they see and are told another has been saved, another has been saved, another has been saved, and they're rejoicing all the time. And they're all gains. The devil never gains any back. Not of those who are truly saved. They're all gains to Christ because they start off lost. And they're found. I want to know if there's rejoicing on earth. I sometimes wonder. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I sometimes wonder if there's rejoicing on earth. I wasn't altogether deafened by the hallelujahs when I told you of the one who was saved last Sunday night. But you'd have been deafened if you'd been in heaven last Sunday night by the hallelujahs. I don't too often hear people's hearts expanding in joy in the prayer meeting for those who have been saved, though of course we rejoice. But do we really rejoice? There's joy before the angels over just one sinner who repents. I hear of people having parties for their 18th birthday. I hear of people having parties for their engagement. I hear of people having parties for their marriage or their 25th anniversary. I hear of people having parties for all sorts of things, and why not? But I don't often hear of people throwing a party because they've heard of somebody who's been saved. Or calling a group of friends together and saying, like this woman called her neighbours together, rejoice with me because somebody we prayed for has at long last trusted the Lord and has been saved from the very jaws of hell. I thank God that this church has been owned and blessed of God in evangelism and souls saved, particularly under the ministry of that great evangelist Francis Dixon. And my only prayer is that God will continue to do this and indeed give us more this year than he's ever given to us in any year of the church's history, that the glory may be given to him. And he requires four conditions. He requires one, that we seek and seek diligently. Two, that we pray because he answers according to our prayers. Three, that we rejoice. Because if we have no joy over sinners being saved, then maybe you'll do it somewhere else. And fourthly, and the most important condition of all, that we give to him all the glory for it. For no evangelist, no pastor, no witnesser, no missionary can save a soul, only God can. So he shall have all the glory. Let us seek them then. Let us pray for them then. Let us rejoice then. We cannot save souls once we're in heaven. We can go on learning once we're in heaven. We can go on studying theology once we're in heaven. We can go on learning more of God's ways, just as we're doing here. But there's one thing we can do here that we'll never be able to do in heaven, and that's save souls. So let's get on and do it now. Boys and girls in the Covenanters, boys and girls in the YPF, young people in the Young People's Fellowship. These are an age where people sometimes will listen. Go out to them and reach them for Christ. Sweep the wind, light the candle, and say, God loves you. And here and there, God will certainly bring one to himself. But the last word I want to say is to those who might be here tonight who are lost. Are you lost? In spite of everything, you're still lost? Well, you bless God that you're here tonight. This coin was lost in a house. If it had been lost in the street or in the marketplace, maybe it had been lost forever. But it was lost in a house. And so the woman had a certain limit to her sweeping and to her lighting, and she could go from place to place and she could find that coin. Are you in the house of God tonight? And the Holy Spirit moves along the balcony, the back balcony, and he knows those who are lost, and he's seeking the lost all the way along, amongst the girls, girls together. Do you know, sometimes God brings you away from your home and away to a tent, because there he's going to save you. And the Holy Spirit sweeps the house across the ground floor, all the way around up the pulpit steps, and he knows those who are lost. I don't know, but he knows. And it's his joy and his privilege and his pleasure to go on seeking until he finds, and until you're saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was tonight for you? Don't harden your heart against the Holy Spirit. That's a terrible thing to do. If the Holy Spirit has said to you, that message is for you. If he said to you, you are lost, but I want to find you and draw you to Christ, then you come, won't you? And say, Jesus Christ, please save me. I'm lost, but I want to be found. I'm dead, but I want to be alive. I'm damned, but I want to be saved. And he'll do it. For Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will never cast out. Let us pray. Let's just have a moment of quiet prayer together. And I just suggest that if you want to trust Christ tonight, you do so. Don't have to come to the front. You don't have to stand up or do anything like that. You have to repent and believe. Just say, Lord Jesus, please save me tonight, now. Just tell him that you're lost but you want to be found. He'll hear your prayer. Just whisper it in your heart. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Father, we pray that this message may not have been preached in vain, but we pray the Holy Spirit will have done that work which only he can do tonight in this chapel or in the overflow, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.